Who are listening online, we are thrilled that you're with us, and we trust that this will be a day when our Lord opens our hearts and our minds to everything that he has for us today about Jesus Christ. I prayed to receive Christ when I was about 8 years of age. As a young boy, I watched my parents come to know Christ in a little Methodist church, the Laurel Run Methodist Church in Clinton County, Pennsylvania. I'm sure none of you have ever been to that particular spot. But anyway, yeah, some of you may have been there, yeah. But one of the things that happened to me is I had a front row seat to watching my mother and my father be radically changed by Christ. And the result of that is that it changed my life. And it really made an impression on this 8-year-old boy. And that is why at that age, I did pray to ask Jesus to come into my life, like many of us probably did at that time. But I have to be honest as well to say to you that, like many people as well, I never really took my faith seriously for many years. I didn't go deep into Jesus. I didn't really seek to understand who Jesus was. Young people, listen to me today, that was a big mistake on my part, to just come to church and sing the songs and listen to my pastor, who was a scholar of a man, preach the word of God and have all of it go right over my head. Because though I had Christ in my heart, I wasn't really serious, truth of the matter is, about him, about who he was, and about his great claims on my life. That is, until I went to college, .. President John F. Kennedy was assassinated decades ago, and yet, of course, as a country and many of us who love history, we as well are fascinated with his life and his 1,000-day presidency. And of course, one of the things that people are also fascinated with is his death, right? Did Lee Harvey Oswald, is he the one who actually fired the gun that day? Were there other people hiding in bushes that also shot at him that day? How many shots rang out there on Dealey Plaza in Dallas? Was it 4? Was it 5? Was it 6? It's interesting. That is a murder that had literally thousands of eyewitnesses. And yet we ask ourselves, how could the facts of such a case like that, so famous, still all these years later be so inconclusive? And you know, it's very true, I think, that people are just as divided, just as kind of inconclusive about their opinions regarding Jesus Christ. He lived 2,000 years ago, and still people are saying in this day and age, you know what, why can't we just be grateful for his teachings without worrying about who he said he was? I mean, he's been gone, for goodness sake, for 2,000 years. And so the result of that is that many people in this world kind of put the teachings of Jesus right alongside Confucius and Plato and people like that, and they say, well, you know what, we'll enjoy his words, but to say that Jesus was God in the flesh, well, let's not quibble here. And yet this Jesus, who this world would say said many, many amazing things, also said many amazing things about himself that we have to reckon with. Jesus said things like this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. Wow. He also said this: you, take up your cross. In other words, turn against, die to everything else in your life, and follow me. And then he said the clincher that still today gets everybody all hot and bothered: no one comes to the Father except through me. Wow. Have you ever talked to anybody out there in your life about these kind of claims? I tell you what they're going to do. They're going to say, that's outrageous. And those are claims that still irritate people 2,000 years later. And people are asking, even today, you know what? Well, what's going on here with Jesus? Has he set up some kind of elite club here that nobody else can go into except those who he says goes into it? Isn't that kind of arrogant? people say today? Isn't that kind of narrow-minded? Isn't it even bigoted to say that no one comes to know God except through Jesus? Wow. It's a frequently avoided question. And this morning we continue our series here that we're calling Frequently Avoided Questions by asking, to me, this is a huge, huge question. What's up with Jesus and his claim to be the only way to God? Have you ever really thought about this? I mean, think about it, church. There are 7 billion people in the world in which we live, and they worship, I don't know, thousands of gods. And so think about that. 7 billion people all over our world worshiping thousands of gods, and you mean to tell me we are to believe that only Christians are right? I mean, here's what the people out in the world say. Where's the love of Jesus in that? And yet, here's the question on the table this morning. Is Jesus Christ truly the only way to God? Let's talk about that this morning. Let's pray together, shall we? And we'll ask for the Lord in all of our venues to help us here this morning. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have to be in this place today, to have the freedom to actually ask this question. What's up with Jesus being the only way to God? And I know that within the sound of my voice today, there are people who are wrestling and struggling with this question right now. And I pray that you will give us insight and wisdom and grace as we talk and think through it today. And we ask it in Christ's great name. Amen. Let's begin with this statement here today. The first question, what's up with Jesus? What's up with this Jesus character, this person who came 2,000 years ago, who claimed to be the Messiah and the Savior of the world? Why would a Christian believe something like that? And I got a couple answers that I want you to think about today, first of all, under this particular question. The first answer is this, church. There are 4 eyewitness accounts of Jesus Christ that have been preserved until this day. Church, what are those eyewitness accounts? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so those are 4 people who had very close association with Jesus. Their words, I tell you what, church, there haven't been a lot of words, there haven't been a lot of writings that have been preserved for 2,000 years accurately, but those gospels have been. What are you going to do with that? What are we going to do with that? Not only were these words preserved, but they are reliable accounts of his life. Historians have shot all kinds of arrows and bullets into them, and in the end, we have concluded, even people who don't believe in Jesus Christ have concluded that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were real people. They were actually contemporaries of Jesus Christ. And what they wrote about Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago has stood the test of time in the world of history. My friends, that is a huge, huge thing. So I want you to think about that. There are 4 eyewitness accounts of Christ and his life that have been preserved and stood the test of time for 2,000 years. Secondly, I want you to think about this. People who aren't like Jesus actually like Jesus and like what he has to say. And so there are people out there who would love to be able to say, you know what, Jesus isn't, but, and so they don't really like, they're not like him, but they like what he has to say. Here's a couple people that I want you to bring to your attention. First of all, Gandhi, Mahatma Gandhi, you know, really, in a lot of respects, a pretty amazing person. He said, I like your Christ, dot, dot, dot. He also said, but I don't like your Christians. So we ought to think about that. But he goes on to say, I don't care if it was ever proved that he never lived. The Sermon on the Mount would still be true for me. Claude Montefiore, who is a fairly well-known philosopher, said, quote, God's nearness was felt by Jesus with a vivid intensity unsurpassed by any man. About these words as well, from none other than Charles Templeton, who used to be a contemporary of Billy Graham. and until he decided to walk away from the faith. He wrote a book entitled Farewell to God. But in an interview near the end of his life, he said this, quote, about Jesus, "He was the greatest human being who ever lived, a moral genius, the wisest person that I've ever encountered." And then he began to weep in that interview and said, "And I miss him. I miss him." Thirdly, I want you to think about this, that this Jesus, who even though people who aren't like him actually like him, this Jesus actually calls each and every one of us here, every person who's ever lived, to make a choice. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10 and verse 38, Jesus said, "I want you to take up your cross and follow me." Now, who makes claims like that? C.S. Lewis, in his book called Mere Christianity, actually talks about the kind of person that Jesus was and why he said, what you and I have to think about when we think about these claims. As Lewis said, quote, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice." Wow. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, kill him as a demon, or fall at his feet and call him Lord. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. It's the famous idea that Jesus was either a lunatic, or he was a liar, or he was a Lord. I wonder what you think about that. Many people in our world today are kind of like, the blind men who are next to the elephant. You ever heard that story? They're next to this element, the elephant, they're blind, and they're feeling the elephant, trying to figure out what it is. And one guy has the elephant's foot, and the guy's saying, "Well, this is a tree." The other person has the elephant's trunk, and he says, "Well, this must be a rope." And the other person has the elephant's ear, and they're saying, "Well, this must be a fan or something." Of course, it's an elephant, but you know, no matter what they see and no matter how they come at it, they're doing it and coming at it and drawing different conclusions. That's really a picture, I think, of what so many people in our world would say as they try to grapple with who Jesus truly was and is. Secondly, let's ask ourselves this question. What does the Bible say about Jesus Christ? So we have these eyewitness accounts of people who knew him well. What does the Bible say about this? Well, you know, most of us here this morning like to watch the annual speech that the President of the United States gives called the State of the Union, right? And that's always a high drama kind of night, right? When it's the chamber is full of people, somebody usually shouts, "Mr. Speaker, the President of the United States." And the president enters the room, of course, and he gives that speech. And no matter who the president is, whether it's, you know, Trump or Clinton or Bush or whoever, after the speech is over, the spin doctors go to work, right? And so the president's supporters say, "That was the most amazing speech ever given in the history of man," right? And the president's detractors say, "You know what, this person is responsible for everything that's wrong in the history of the world." And those of us who are on TV watching all that stuff, we're all saying to ourselves, "Did we all listen to the same speech there or what?" It's kind of the same way about Jesus. Today, religious spin doctors have, you know, all kinds of ideas about who Jesus is. What does the Bible say about this? A couple things that I want you to see. The first thing the Bible says is this, that Jesus Christ was fully human. That's very important, church, because if he were not fully human, he would not be able to be our Savior, right? You and I would not be able to relate to who he was and is. And so just look at a couple things here that remind us about this. That he began life born of a woman, that the scripture says that Jesus developed as a child, that he worked as a carpenter. He might have been a little on the precocious side, by the way. He got tired. Those of you who have precocious kids, you know, there's hope for them, all right? He was sad. He got angry. There were times when he was disappointed. Jesus bled real blood and he died as a human being and as every human being in the end dies. So Jesus was fully human. The second thing I want you to see in the scriptures, I want you to see that Jesus was also somebody who was truly extraordinary. Even those who are not fans of Jesus will say, yeah, this is an extraordinary life. Look at just a couple things that we see in the Word of God, that his birth fulfilled hundreds of prophecy. I mean, that is a huge, huge point when you get to the apologetics of who Jesus Christ was. It is amazing how many prophecies were fulfilled just by the birth of Jesus Christ alone. He performed awesome miracles. He had supernatural knowledge. He confounded his enemies. Some of the most wonderful passages of Scripture are when they're throwing questions at him and he just has the right answer over and over again. You couldn't think that stuff up. He changed lives. He raised the dead. His friends and even his family, people he grew up with who for a time in their lives wanted nothing to do with him, eventually in the end concluded that he was sinless and he was God. Jesus was extraordinary. I want you to write this down this morning, church. I want you to be reminded that no one ever said things and did the things that Jesus Christ did. No one did. No one in all of history said and did the things that Jesus did. And that leads us to this conclusion that the Bible comes to in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it is, church. Christians believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. He was the God-man. He was the most unique person that ever lived. He was God in the flesh. Now, he took some heat for that. In fact, this is the reason why they hung him up on a cross. Look at what some of the scriptures say about that. First of all, John chapter 5, you can go there if you want. It's a fascinating passage of scripture. Jesus going back and forth with the Pharisees and the religious teachers in that day and age. He said something there. Here, as John chapter 5 gets to somewhere around verse 16 and 17, Jesus looks at them and says, you know what, my Father is always at work and I too am working. Now this kind of got under their skin. And so it continues. Scripture says, for this reason the Jews tried all the harder to kill, because they knew exactly what he was saying there. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself, you ought to underline that in your Bible, making himself equal with God. Next scripture, John chapter 8, fascinating passage of scripture. Everybody ought to have this one underlined. Again, Jesus Christ is going back and forth with the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and he's trying to help them understand that he always existed, that he was God in the flesh, that before he became Jesus in the flesh, that he always was. And so he's saying, and he's comparing himself to Abraham, and the Jews come back and say, you're not even 50 years old, they said to him, and you've seen Abraham? And Jesus answered with these words, and these are words that everybody, again, ought to have underlined in their Bible. Before Abraham was born, let's say it together, church. I am. Not I was. Not I used to exist. Before Abraham was, I eternally existed. Wow. And then in Matthew chapter 10, as he was preaching one day, he actually had the audacity to say, whoever finds his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will find it. Jesus Christ believed that he should be honored as God. He believed that he gave eternal life to those who would ask him. He believed that to know God was to know him, but to see God was to see him. He believed that he could answer prayers. He believed that he could forgive sins. Jesus believed all these things about himself. Now let me ask you something today, church. What would you conclude if you had a neighbor who started making these kind of claims? Right? What would you think about that person? Let me tell you something. There has never been anyone who has said and done the things that Jesus has said and done. It's one of the reasons why Peter, in the book of 1 Peter, as he reflected upon the life of Jesus Christ, look at what it says here on the screen. Peter said, "We didn't tell you cleverly made up stories when we told you about the power of Jesus. We were eyewitnesses to his majesty." His majesty. And I wonder today what you and I are going to do about those things. What are the implications in your life and mine for who Jesus was, who he said that he was, and who those who spent time with him ultimately concluded that he was? That's the third thing I want us to think about here. What difference does Jesus make in the life of people? What does this mean? What are the implications in my heart and in my life for the things that Christians believe about Christ? Well, you know, the comedian George Carlin once said these words, quote, he said, "I would never want to be a member of a group whose symbol was a guy nailed to two pieces of wood." Wow. It's how a lot of people feel about Jesus. And yet I want you to think about this, church. People who don't even acknowledge Jesus Christ wear as a piece of jewelry around their neck those two pieces of wood that Carlin mocked as saying, "I'm not going to be a follower of somebody who was nailed between two pieces of wood." What are the implications in your life and mine of this truth of what we believe about Jesus? How about the fact that Christianity is something that actually celebrates the death of Jesus Christ in some ways even more than the life of Jesus? So when we look at world leaders, we celebrate their life, what they said, what they did. Certainly as Christians we do that, but the thing that we end up on more and more than anything else is the fact that eventually Jesus Christ was hung up there on that cross. And we today wear jewelry that celebrates that. What is that about? What does that mean? I got a couple things here that I want you to think about. The first one is this. Jesus gave his life, Christians believe, to forgive our sin. That's why Jesus came, to forgive our sin. And here's what it says in Matthew chapter 20. You can go there if you want. Matthew 20 and verse 28. Jesus here as he comes to help us understand. He's near the end of his life here in Matthew 20. He's helping his followers more and more understand who he is and why he came. And here's what he said. He said, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Why would you need Jesus to give his life as a ransom for you? You ever ask yourself that? I think, you know, a lot of times as followers of Christ, as people who are wrestling with some of these things, you know, we think about our own lives. I know my own life. I think about my life before I was really living for the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have chapters in our lives we'd like to erase. How about a church? We all have things in our lives that we wish we could have a do-over about. We've got memories and we've got decisions, you know, that when we think about them, they only bring us shame and regret. And some of us actually think to ourselves, well, you know, we try to discount them by saying, well, you know, nobody's perfect. And so we make excuses and offer explanations for maybe things that we've done. But you know, explanations and excuses are kind of like aspirin. They, you know, offer us temporary relief, but eventually the pain returns. And that is why all of us here today, including this pastor, at the end of the day, all of us need something. We need someone to help wash away the sins of our lives. How about a church? And be forgiven. And that's why Jesus came. And from the beginning of time, God had his people sacrifice, right, these innocent animals as a way to teach them that sin had a cost, that sin needed to be paid for. In the financial world, some of you work there, you understand that to forgive a debt means to cancel it completely and allow that person who owes you money to be free from ever having to owe that to you again. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for our sins, Scripture says. And I think all of us like to do the comparison thing, right? We all say to ourselves, well, you know what? I'm not as bad as Jeffrey Dahmer. I mean, that's a sinner right there. I'm not as bad as Hitler. I'm not as bad as, you know, David Berkowitz or somebody like that. I'm not as bad as my husband. But we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Kind of reminds me, you know, those two brothers who lived scandalous lives, and one of them died, and the other one went to the pastor in the town. He said, look, I know my brother was bad. I just have one request. Would you please at his funeral say that he was a saint? The pastor was a nice guy as well. I'll do my best. So he thought about it, and he got to the funeral that day, and all these people are there, including the other brother there. Surviving brother in the front row, and the pastor says, you know what, well, we all know the deceased was a swindler, a womanizer, a thief, and a liar, but compared to his brother over here, he was a saint. We've all done that with God. We've all done that with other people. How about it, church? But listen to me this morning, church. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he ransomed us by paying the debt for our sins, for your sins and mine. He took everything that you and I have ever done and he nailed it to the cross, Jesus did. And he forgave us. That's one of the reasons why Jesus said, come to me, all you who are heavy and wearied and burdened, and I will give you rest. Other religions have sacrifices. In fact, I think almost every religion in the end has some kind of sacrifice that someone has to do for sin. But listen to me this morning, church. No other religion on the face of the earth actually has God coming down in the person of Jesus and being our sacrifice. That's what makes Christianity different than anything and everything in the world. God actually offers himself as the answer for our needs, for our sin, our guilt, when he comes to be the ransom for our sins, to be the one who comes and washes away our sins, picks them up, Scripture says, and carries them away. Glory to God for that. You can search the world over, and you will not find a world religion where God actually comes and says, I'll take the blame. I'll die for the sins of all those who follow me. Glory to God for that. Let me ask you this morning, all of those of you who are listening all over here, have you ever allowed the Lord to do that in your life? What are you going to say about the leader of the religion actually giving his life so that we could live? Wow. That's the second thing I want you to think about here. Jesus rose from the dead to give life to us, to Christ's followers. Jesus didn't come into the world to make bad people good. He came into the world to make dead people live. How about a church? That is who Jesus is. His resurrection is a game changer. We're going to talk about the resurrection, by the way, on Easter Sunday morning. Did he really rise from the dead? Is this really true? Christians believe that. It's one of the reasons why Jesus said, because I live, you'll also be able to live. Jesus rose from the dead to give you life. And then finally, I want you to think about this today. I want you to think about a world without Christ and Christianity. Now, I know the Christian world hasn't always gotten it right. Let's admit that today. There is this thing called the Inquisition. You can read about it. The Crusades, unchecked church power, sadly. Sadly, throughout history, let's just be honest here this morning and admit that the Bible has been used to justify polygamy, slavery, the Ku Klux Klan, abortion bombings, the subjugation of women, and a whole bunch of other disgusting things. So let's just get that out on the table and say, you know what? That has been, those are times when Christianity and the beliefs of Christianity have been in the hands of the wrong people, and they've taken advantage of it. But you knew that was coming, didn't you? Church. No one answers the big questions better than Christianity. How about it, church? No one helps men and women experience life at its best. No one does that better than Jesus and Christianity. I want you to imagine this morning a world without the influence of Christianity. Do away with every hospital started by a Christian organization. Do away with every Christian relief agency like World Relief, Samaritan's Purse. Do away with every AA meeting. Yeah, it started in a church. Every home Bible study, every piece of art and music and literature with a Christian theme. Get rid of every sacrifice made because God led somebody to do it. Get rid of every act inspired by Jesus' words, do unto others what you would want them to do to you. Take away every prayer for healing that has ever been prayed. Stifle every act of courage that someone has got because they believe that God was with them. Demolish every church. Fire every pastor who gives himself in service to God and other people. Teach no children the words of Jesus Christ. Allow no one to live in the example of the one who washed his disciples' feet. Get rid of Jesus, church, and that is the world that you will live in. And that, to me, is amazingly powerful. And it's why I say no one ever spoke like Jesus. No one ever lived like Jesus. No one ever inspired his followers the way Jesus inspired his followers. There are many dangerous places in which someone can live today, but I know of no Christianized, no culture out there that is based in a Judeo-Christian ethic where you are actually in danger if you do not have that same faith. But I know many places in our world where people don't follow Jesus Christ, and if you follow Jesus Christ there, your life is in danger. What are you going to do with that? What about that? Nothing has touched our world like Christ and Christianity. And it is the reason why we believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God, the Messiah of God, sent by God into this world to save us and ransom us from our sins. And it's one of the reasons why we believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to know God except through him. Can I get a witness, church, in all of our venues? Glory to God for that. When I arrived at Lancaster Bible College, I was 19 years of age. I was broken, rudderless. And I ended up in a place that I thought I would never go. A Bible college? I mean, my friends thought I had truly lost it. But as I sat in, of all places, theology class, for the first time in my life, I let it sink into me who Jesus was, who I was, that I truly was a sinner who needed my sins washed away, that he had come to wash away my sins, to change my life, to ransom me from my sins and to set me free. I want to tell you something, church, as I sat in that class, my life was changed. I would come back to my dorm room and I would get on my knees before God. I was so moved by those truths. I was confessing my sin to the Lord. I was just cleaning out things in my life that needed to be cleaned out. I was giving all of my life to Jesus. And I've never been the same. Glory to God. I ask you today, what do you think would characterize the life of someone who is thoroughly convinced that Jesus was who he said he was? I'll tell you what, I'm going to answer that question for you. They would follow him completely. There is no other conclusion. And if you say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he came to this earth for you and for your sins and for your life, the only response is to give the totality of your life to him, beginning with a prayer, asking him to come into your life and save you. And then from there, to live your life in totality for this one who was the Son of the living God. And all God's people said, Amen.